third session on marriage. My wife, Amy, is joining me here for our growth point. And we spent the last 2 weeks, the first week honed in on marriage and the love languages of marriage, how to fulfill the love language of your spouse. Last Sunday night, Amy and I talked about children and how that looks, how marriage looks with children. Really focused a lot on young children and raising young children and dealing with the needs of young children. Today, we're going to talk about having a family with teenagers, so married with teenagers. And boy, that brings a whole new level of intensity to your marriage. If you thought that you're doing well because you could be happily married with one infant, welcome to reality. The teenager is now here. If you thought that you have succeeded and have accomplished the next level of parenting because your child is 8 years old and listens to you, wait till they're 13 years old to determine if you're really successful in raising a child. You see, the thing about teenagers, you do still need to raise teenagers. You're not done with teens, but teenagers begin to show you how well you did training them when they're young. Doesn't mean you can't or shouldn't train them when they're teenagers, but you see more of the evidence of what you actually accomplished, because teenagers are brutally honest and struggle with a lot of their own emotional issues. But we're going to talk about teenagers tonight and being married with teens. So, Amy, you were a teenager once.
Yes, I was.
Let's talk about raising kids. Now, Amy and I actually have 5 kids. We said this last week. But we do not have teenagers. What we have done is worked with teenagers for the last, I don't know, I guess like 16 plus years of our lives, we have worked with teenagers. So we're going to go ahead and talk about our experience. And David, I think we're having issues with our mics coming in and out. So do we want to get this one out here? Okay. I'm sorry, we're having some technical difficulties, so I'm going to take a break here. We're going to use this instead. Are you going to give us another mic, David, or just use this only? Okay. We're sorry about that. We're going to go and pick back up. We were talking about teenagers, and Amy and I have had a lot of experience working with families, working with teenagers. We are fully aware of what is coming down the road. In fact, our oldest is 11, so just 2 or so years from being a teenager. But we've seen a lot working with teens over the years, and we wanted to discuss those things. I think, Amy, let's just start off with the teens. I think that one of the biggest issues a lot of parents have in raising kids and a lot of marriages struggle with when they're trying to work on their own needs while working on the needs of teenagers is I think a lot of them fail to recognize the differences between a child and a teenager. And if they understand the differences there, then what they fail to recognize is the differences between a teenager and an adult.
Yes, I definitely agree. A child needs a lot more direction. And if you give the same direction to a teenager, they're going to kind of reject that because they feel insulted.
Why would they feel insulted?
Well, they are growing up. They're like at a halfway point. They still need direction, but you can't keep on them as hard as you would a child. So to say.
So, for example, a child, you would maybe give them write out a list, literally, of things they should put in their backpack for the first day of school.
Yeah.
If you go to your 14-year-old teenager and say, here's the list of all the things you should take to school, they're going to get insulted. Now, probably, Amy.
Need the list.
Well, exactly. That's the problem, right? And the parents, you're watching me saying, Russ, if we don't give them a list, they won't have anything in their backpack. I understand that completely. Here's the thing about teenagers, though. Sometimes you got to let the teenager learn from their mistakes, and then after they've made the mistake, then that day they say, Mom, Dad, you know, we went to school, didn't have anything. Really, you didn't bring what you should have. Imagine that. And have a conversation and help them see the mistakes they made, not by being insulting, don't belittle them, but maybe have that conversation, say, so what do you need to do now? And do you want us to help, or should you create that list yourself? But if you initially just treat them like they were 12 and give them that list, and they're not going to see the future and see, if I don't have this list, I won't bring to school what I should. Now you're automatically the bad guy.
Yeah. As for children, we're packing their backpacks, if we're using that example. But when they go off to college, they're independent. So there has to be some kind of morphing in between. You can't just have one and then the other.
So here, let me break down the morphing in between. The morphing in between means you have to let the teenagers start doing things on their own, even when, if not especially when, you know they're going to mess up. Because if you just do everything for the teenager, because if I don't, they'll mess up. If I don't pack their bag, they won't have lunch. If I don't write a list, they won't bring their pencils. If you do everything for them and they've never learned what they can or cannot do, never allowed to mess up and learn from it, when will they finally mess up?
Yeah, I see where you're going. They're going to mess up when they're out of the home, but the hard part is you have absolutely no control.
Right, or direction or guidance. Yeah.
So the benefit is, as you're letting them learn from their mistakes in the home, you're at least there to still guide them.
From their mistakes.
Yeah, you have an upper hand on that as opposed
hopefully.
To...
Hopefully they do, right?
As opposed to an adult who has left home.
Okay.
Young adult.
So as a youth pastor, when I was working with teens over years, as a pastor now, the biggest issue I see with folks who are trying to raise teenagers is they either see them as kids or they see them as adults. They don't think there's an in-between. And if they do think there's an in-between, they're not sure how that looks and how that should be dealt with. So teens are a unique breed of humanity, altogether different than children and adults. You cannot treat them like either one. There has to be a balance of guidance, direction, and independence. Let them make mistakes. You see exactly what's going to happen. You know they're going to fail that test. Sometimes you have to let them fail the test. Now, sometimes you need to help them, and there needs to be a balance of both. But if you never let them fail, they will think the problem is not them. They will think the problem is you. You are overbearing. You're a dictator, and they don't understand you're trying to keep them from messing their lives up. It's better for them to kind of self-destruct 13, 14, 15, while under your guidance, in the smaller things, under your guidance, than it is when they become a young adult, free for the first time, and now there is nothing little. Everything's a big deal. Everything's big.
Right.
Now, I'm not talking about letting a 14-year-old do whatever they want. Again, they're not an adult. There has to be a balance. But with the things that they could mess up in, let them do that and learn from it. Okay. As a parent, hopefully you have either not had teenagers yet, or if you have teenagers, you're doing well. Because if you've made mistakes with your children, your teenagers are going to cause a lot of chaos when they get to that age. So what is it? What's the most valuable thing that you can have in your relationship with your teenagers to see you through those years successfully? Now, maybe I say most valuable. There's probably a handful. I would say the first is love, right?
Yes, the first is love. But like we talked about last week, you have to have the respect has to be
respect.
Laid. You need to have that foundation at a young age, and then they just grow up not knowing anything different.
Okay. So if you've laid the foundation where the children respect you at a young age, and we talked last week about the fact that you can't just assume respect because you're an adult figure in their life, you have to also earn the respect. So if you've earned the respect of your young children, it's more natural for them to continue respecting you as a teenager. Now, there is still going to be a shifting mm-hmm. and a morphing from child to teenager, mm-hmm. but that basic sense of respect for my mom or dad will be stronger if it was already there, as opposed to you trying to instill it into them for the first time at 12 years old.
Yes. Yeah.
So how can we instill respect into children, the kind of respect that will last into their teen years?
Well, in children, we talk a lot at our home about consistency, because that's a hard thing to overcome. But you just have to be consistent with them. You have to mean what you say. A verse that comes to mind is, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You have to be firm and mean what you say, but you have to do it in a loving way. And they don't like it, but you're going to hold your ground. There's no yelling. You're not getting on their level, like we already talked about. They know who's the boss. And then eventually they surrender to that position. And they find comfort and boundaries in that when you're in that position as a parent.
Okay, so consistent authority in the home. I would also add to that unified consistency. It's not enough if I'm consistently one way and Amy is consistently the opposite of me. We're going to confuse our children. So if our children, if we want to gain respect in the home, they need to see a combined unified front with Amy and I. Now, there are going to be some disagreements Amy and I have on how to handle a certain situation. Amy and I have these conversations about our disagreements, but Amy, Who is not involved in those conversations?
We try to keep it private. It might be just a glance, and he knows what I'm thinking. Or I might say it very quietly if I can't say it while the children aren't there. But you need to be honest with each other, but you have to be unified.
And so if the children know that we are opposed to one another in the way we handle them, they are going to use that to their advantage and cause us to fight against each other. And if you think it's bad with children, that's nothing compared to what teenagers will do with that same inconsistency or division.
They'll take whatever you give them.
Whatever, and ask for more. Okay,
yes.
So again, hopefully you're not on the side where your teenagers are self-destructing and causing chaos in your home. If you're on the side where your kids are still kids, understand the worst is yet to come. Not worse as in your kids are worse kids, but attitudes and emotions will get stronger as they get older. And if you don't have that basic level of respect, the worst is yet to come. And so start working on that respect now. Be unified with your spouse. Be consistent with each other and how you deal with the children to earn their respect. You're not in the job of getting your kids to like you. You're in the job of training the character of your children. God, I believe, puts a natural instinct in children to love their parents. Mm-hmm. And as long as we don't just completely abuse our children, I think children are going to love. They won't always like me or Amy, but our children will love us.
I don't think it's natural either, because selfishly, we as parents want to please ourselves by pleasing our kids.
And how does that work? How does pleasing our kids please us? Because you were right, but explain that.
Well, they're whining for something. You said no. They really want it. You give in.
And by giving in, what have you done?
Because I've done this. You teach them that I'm not being consistent at this moment, and they're not sure whether I'm going to be consistent or not in the future, so they're going to fight me harder because I might change my mind.
You're basically training them that when you whine, you get something.
I'm training them to
whine.
Push me further.
To whine, yeah. Mm-hmm. To push you further into whine.
Yeah.
And that whining as a child gets worse when it's whining from a teenager.
Yeah.
Now you can't go to your friend's house. Now instead of, oh, mom, now it's slamming doors, punching walls, throwing things, because teenagers feel things very deeply. So if you trained your child to whine to get something, the teenager will cause a ruckus to get something.
Yeah. I think with a teen, you have to consider the wisdom of Proverbs and the foolish man of Proverbs as well, because they are getting to the point where they're going to either be showing that they're a wise child, they're listening to instruction, or they're being foolish and catching on to the very popular trend of, I don't need my parents, I'm an adult, you can't tell me what to do. That's very natural for them to fall back on.
So speaking of, you know, teenagers, by nature, that age, they're followers. Even the leaders, and I have known teenagers who are leaders, even the leaders generally are following, because it's just they're a young age. There's not many 14-year-olds that are going to stand up and start leading adults or, you know, leading companies or leading large ministries. Mm-hmm. Even the leaders of teenagers are probably following another leader, either someone on social media, someone on TV, a famous football, basketball star, someone they love, honor, respect. Mm-hmm. So these leaders are following someone. So now let's talk about teenagers. You have teenagers in your home. They are teenagers now, and maybe that respect wasn't instilled in your teenager. So what do we do now? Where do we go from here? Because you don't want the chaos. You're tired of the arguing and the bickering. Understand that teenagers by nature are followers. Even leaders who are teens are going to follow someone. And so my encouragement is to find out who they're following and ask yourself, is this a good person for my teenager to follow? Whether it's a movie star, social media character, or an actual family member or someone you know.
Or a kid in their school.
A kid in their school.
Yeah, most likely.
If these teenagers are following the wrong person, you are the final authority in your home. And if you want to save your marriage, because ultimately we're talking about marriage, if you want to save your marriage, if you want to have your marriage endure through life, then you cannot ignore the chaos going on in your home. You have to address the chaos so that your marriage can have peace, so that you're not going home and say, well, I want to see my wife, but boy, my kids just will scream at me. And now instead of going home, looking forward to going home and spending time with your spouse, you try to stay away from home, and that affects your spouse and your family even more than the damage is already done. So if we want our teenagers to follow the right people, you have authority in that. Don't let your teenagers control the home. Remember, a balance. They're not children or adults. Let them make some mistakes, but don't let them make mistakes to the point where they're now destroying the house, destroying their future. Some mistakes to a point, and then address those mistakes and help them recognize mistakes and then walk them back to success. If the teenager will not recognize their mistake, will not admit any mistake, they're going to fight you. And again, let's say there's no respect there. They're going to fight you. They're not going to listen. Then unfortunately, there's some hard decisions that will have to be made. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you have to do what you have to do for the benefit of the teenager, knowing they're going to probably, the word hate you for it.
Yeah. It's going to come to a pretty dramatic point, I think, when they're that age. If they are not respecting you, they're at a point where they're fighting you, it's a difficult position. But I've seen parents go through it, and they come out even stronger together if they're unified.
Okay. So two things I want to say about that. The first one is, if you're not there yet, how do you not get there? Look, you're going to have to make hard choices in life. That's part of being in this earth. So either make the hard choices when the kids are young, or make the hard choices when the kids are teens. But if you don't make the hard choices when they're young, you will be forced to make hard choices when they're teenagers. If you make the hard choices when they're younger, the choices for teenagers will not be as difficult because you have laid the foundation. So whenever you see your 4-year-old crying or your 6-year-old wanting to get their way, when you see your 8-year-old arguing with your spouse, make the hard choice then to earn respect, to instill respect in that child, and it'll pay off in the next 6 to 8 years when they're going through their teen years. Let's say you haven't done that. Now we've got a child who doesn't respect you. How do you regain the respect of a teenager? Because we did just say, if the teenager is making bad choices to a point, you've got to walk them back. But ultimately, your goal is to gain or regain the respect that was lost, so you're not constantly walking the teenager back from every bad decision they make. So what is our suggestion, honey, for parents whose teenagers do not currently respect the dad or the mom, and how can they regain the respect of that teenager for the sake of their family, for the sake of their marriage?
I think it's a hard question, and people can get confused at this point, but my suggestion being in the ministry would be find somebody that they do respect at that point and let them help mend the relationship between the child and the parents.
That is a great, wow, great piece of advice. So we're talking pretty much like as bad as it can get. The teenager does not want to talk to you. Your son, your daughter pretty much ignores your existence. And when they do talk to you, I mean, it's just sass, and more sass. Like, there is no kindness in the words they say to you. Amy gave probably one of the best practical pieces of advice. Find someone you trust, not just any random person, someone who has earned your trust and your respect, who either your teenager already respects or who you know your teenager would respect if they got to know them.
Yeah, and I think you have to be specific with that person, because growing up, I would see my sister, she would latch on to an older adult and just respect them so much, and she would fall in love with them and, of course, annoy them to show them her love. And that teacher, I don't think she ever knew how much respect she had for my sister and how much influence she could have had if that would have been brought to awareness. So maybe as parents, you need to ask for help. Hey, my kid respects you. Can you please help me?
That is so valuable, guys. I hope you're listening to that. So a teacher, a coach, a youth pastor, a pastor, someone who's not going to take your kid further down the road of destruction or away from you. Someone who understands the priorities of the home is?
The parents.
Yes, before the parents, though. Oh, God, right? They understand. We do know that, right, honey?
Yeah, we know that.
The priority of the home is God. Then the parents have authority over the children. So if that person doesn't believe in God, they're not the one to help your teenager, because they won't bring your teenager to the point of God's a priority, because God's not a priority for them. Choose someone who God is already a priority for them, who understands the responsibility and authority of parents in the home, and who can help your teenager work through some of their anger issues, discouragements, probably depression, definitely bitterness. If there's disrespect, there's going to be bitterness attached to that disrespect. Help them walk through those things. The goal of this person should be to eventually bring your teenager to a point where they're willing to have a conversation to you. You say, well, why would I need help? Why can't we just have that now? Well, because a teenager doesn't respect you. Your own child doesn't respect you. And so when you try to talk to them, they're just going to get angry again, bring up past things. So hopefully this third party can help the teenager work through some of those issues in a healthy way to get them to a point where they can have a conversation with you. And then that conversation should result in another conversation and continued conversations, but not just talking. What does a parent need to do to ultimately regain and hold on to the respect of their teens?
You answer that one.
Well, I would say connection. Teens are looking for connection.
Love.
So teenagers are looking for connection. So you as a parent, once you've regained the opportunity to talk to your teenager, you run with that. And then do things that they enjoy with them. And that way the conversations can flow more naturally. And then hopefully that third party kind of worked themselves out of a job. And eventually push the teen towards God and towards you, and then you take it from there. But if they did that and you have one conversation, that doesn't fix all of the lost time and respect. You have to show your teenager you're really making steps towards success yourself, which means a continued effort on your part to invest, first of all, in God and let your teenager see that, and then in the family. But one of the healthiest ways to invest in your family is to invest in your spouse. Let your teenagers see a healthy relationship with you and your spouse, because here is usually how things look. So if this is your family, you're not alone. The teenagers are yelling, screaming, punching walls, slamming doors, swearing literally at their siblings and you. That is bound to affect your relationship with your spouse. And so you will find that if your teenager's out of control, your marriage is going to suffer. It's going to happen. It can't help but suffer when there's so much chaos in the home.
Yeah, I think you're going to either blame each other or you're going to feel like you let your partner down, which can result in a wall of defense.
Or because the child's angry, you're angry, and you're going to lash out at the spouse because you're lashing out at everyone. So just the marriage is suffering. And so you need to not only address a regaining of respect with your teenager, chances are pretty high there was some lost respect with your spouse through things that were said or done.
I think you have to remember, too, with teenagers is that it's their job to look like they've got it together. They think in their pride that they have to go against their parents to be adultish, so to say, okay? So I remember you went through lots of stuff as a teen. And the only way that you ended up on the path of God is because you knew your parents loved you. So
yes.
You took their advice.
That's
fine,
correct.
I'll take their advice.
Yes.
Because
at
I know
17.
They loved me. And that was 17 for a very strong personality male. For me, I know even in college, I was maybe even 20. But I would put up the front and be an adult. And my parents would tell me, Amy, we don't think this is working. And on the inside, I was melting and really thankful for their input because I'm like, oh, okay.
But you didn't portray that outwardly.
Oh, I couldn't let them know that. No.
So there are times
not at that time.
When your teenagers do appreciate what you're saying, but because of the persona that they put out, they don't want to show that they appreciate it. That is a possibility.
The input in a compassionate way is going to resound with them, I think, even though they might not feel that they can show that in their pride at the time.
Okay. So if there's a lost connection, lost relationship with your teenager, you've got to regain love, show them love, and encourage them to show healthy love in return, and you've got to regain respect. Those are like the two things that you just got to focus on every day.
Yeah.
Love and respect. Love and respect. You cannot expect them to respect you, parents, if you don't respect them. Now let me clarify. Respecting a teenager does not mean let them do whatever they want. Let them live their lives however they desire. Respect is an attitude, not an allowance, not a condoning of wrongs or sin or rebellion. Respect is an attitude of kindness towards others. So parents, are you kind to your teenager? Because if you're not kind to them, they're not going to be kind to you.
I had a thought and it left me, but I'll try to bring it
back. Okay, if it comes back, you just hit me or something next time and I'll stop talking. That does, yeah. Is that, you ready?
No.
Okay.
Just practicing.
Okay, I did stop. See that? I respected her. So parents, you've got to respect your children. Show them kindness if you want them to show it to you. But not only to your children, show your children what it's like, again, between your spouse. healthy love and healthy respect to each other so they can see how that looks in a relationship.
Okay, so what I was going to say is I think bringing some reality to their position in the home and verbalizing that helps too. It's not a facade as I'm an adult and I treat you like an adult. Oh, you don't trust me because how you treat me. But maybe being realistic with them and saying, no, you are still in my home. You're not self-sufficient. I'm still your parent. God gave me this job until you are self-sufficient and leave. And even then, I'll still be your parent. I'm here for you. You have to maybe talk about the roles in the home.
Define your terms.
So they understand where they are, and they're not always trying to fight that boundary as well.
Basically, let me say it this way. I'm going to agree with Amy and say it in a different way. Don't allow your teenagers to live in self-deception, because here's what your teenagers believe about themselves. Very likely, they are an adult when it comes to any decision they want to make for themselves, but then they want you to treat them like a child when it comes to clothes and finances and food and driving them around. Basically, I need more money, I need more clothes, I need more comfort, I need more games, I need all these things given to me. But when it comes to decisions that are free, those are mine. I get to make all the free decisions, and you make all the decisions for me that I want you to that cost something.
Yeah, they don't get to make those rules.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, who made those rules to begin with? Who defined it that way? It's not in scripture.
I don't know.
I don't even know that I've seen in TV where someone's laid out, this is how it looks, but that's basically how teenagers think. So you have to break away that self-deception and help them recognize, look, you are either self-sustaining, independent, or you're not. You are dependent. It's one or the other. Are you dependent or are you independent? Well, I want to be independent. Really? All right, then when are you going to start paying your rent check? When are you going to get your own car? Well, I would if I could get a job. Really? All right, so why don't you go find a job then? Well, I can't. I'm only 13. Exactly. Even the workforce doesn't want you working for them, okay? So if we're talking to a 13-year-old, that's an easy one. If they're 16 or 17, well, I would get a job. Great. You find a job. Well, are you going to drive me there? I thought you were independent. Get yourself there, right? I mean, like, take it all the way with them and help them recognize that they're not as independent as they think they are. And until they are, you are the authority in their life.
Right, but it's still not the completely independent versus the child. You can still help them understand the reality of, look, this is our goal, and you are on the path. I have seen a lot of maturity. You're good at this, you're good at that, you're good at that, but we need to work on ABC. And you can see that they can see that they're still on a path towards maturing, but you're giving them credit for growing up.
Have you noticed Amy's the nicer one out of the two of us? Which is good. I told you the other week that we are opposites and God brought us together. So I am glad for my wife's balance that she brings to me. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. The Bible says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, this verse in 1 Corinthians 13 is actually speaking in reference to our belief about Scripture. But our belief about Scripture does reflect on our belief about ourselves. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, when I was a child, I really didn't understand Scripture. I didn't understand God to the level that I should, or how I stand in reference to the Bible or God, and didn't really even understand myself. But then Paul says, as I became an adult, I put away childish things, and I no longer see things through the eyes of a child. I see things through the eyes of an adult. The problem with a lot of teenagers is they want you to treat them like an adult, but they still act like a child. They want you to treat them like an adult, but they still see and think like a child. And so your goal as a parent, first of all, love and respect. Regain it or gain it, one or the other for the first time, love and respect. Once you've done that, from there, your goal is to get your teenagers to stop thinking and acting like a child and to start working towards thinking and acting like an adult. It is a process. Some days they'll do better. Some days they won't. Let them make mistakes. Walk them back to success.
Yeah. I think sometimes when we're not good at something or we fail over and over, we become defensive. And I think sometimes teens are a little bit defensive because they know they don't have it all together like a mature adult, but they're fighting for that position. You also have to understand that neurologically, their brain is completely rewiring. So they're going to fumble the ball a lot. But that's when you are realistic and, hey, we're working on this. You did good with that. Well, let's keep working on this.
Okay. Amy had mentioned that one of the things you can do is bring someone in their life or connect them with someone you trust who can point them to God and point them to you. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus." You want to surround your teenager and children, really, even before they're teenagers, but definitely teenager, with people who will help them gain wisdom in Scripture. Don't just put your kids with people who are strong masculine types or even strong feminine types that can show them leadership in either male or female. Doesn't, you know, either one. That's not the end game to raising our children. Yes, we want strong leaders who can show independence and show courage and things like that. But if they're not showing them the wisdom of Scripture, then all those lessons will be tainted probably with pride. That courage and strength will now be prideful courage. So who, aside from you, is helping you point your children to Scripture? That, like Timothy, from a child, they were gaining wisdom in Scripture.
Well, for me, it's Christian education. That's how what I grew up in. The whole atmosphere was revolving around Christian education, making Christian books for the nation. That's a huge thing for me, but at the same time, you have to balance and understand that it's your responsibility to raise your child. The Christian school cannot do that for you. So that's a big one for me.
It can assist. Shouldn't do it in place of, but should assist.
Yeah, it should assist. And if they have the proper teachers in place, these teachers really do have a passion for God. And I know when I'm in the classroom, I'm pushing those kids towards God. And it makes me very happy when I see them having a desire for God. So
Christian school.
For me.
What else? What else should be in our lives as a family unit to instill wisdom into the hearts of our children?
Picking the right friends, helping develop the right friendships. I know we don't have teens yet, but we have seen a lot with other teens and other families and what they've been through. And I've seen families purposely kind of pick friends for their child, and they spend time with that other family because they want their child to develop a healthy relationship, because children follow children.
Yes. Isn't that a shame? Children follow children.
Well, they do.
It's very true. It's a shame, but it's true. I would say, I'm a pastor, I would say church is a big part of that as well. Christian school, the right set of friends, church. Now, just going to a church doesn't mean your child is gaining wisdom. Is that church portraying Scripture in love and in truth, or is it twisting Scripture and putting rules above love? You know, what's more important to the church that your family goes to, rules or love? If it's rules, you're in the wrong church. Then you'd be saying, well, pastor, us, you know, the Bible has rules and it has commands. You know what Jesus Christ said? All the rules and all the commands are wrapped up into one. Which is it, honey?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, love the Lord your God, and the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. So you can talk about rules all day long. Christ already answered that, and he said, all those fall under love. And then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So even the purpose for following rules is because we love God. And so if your church is all about rules, do's and don'ts, and rights and wrongs, and you don't look like a Christian, and you're not doing the right things, you're probably not communicating the wisdom of Scripture to your child, and your child is getting confused. And teenagers especially see through double standards. And if you're in a church with double standards, your teenager will probably be the first one to see it.
If you are forcing your child to follow a set of rules because you don't want people to look poorly on you, that's a big deal.
Say that again. A lot of churches and a lot of families are having their kids follow rules, not because they think it's right, but they tell our kids, we're going to follow these rules because
I'm afraid of what my peers will think of me.
What my pastor, what our deacons, what the other people in church will think of us.
It's really to protect yourself. They see through that. Like it's glass.
So they say, all right, so we're basically going through all these things at home so that your friends at church won't make fun of you. I mean, my life has to be affected so that you can have a good testimony in church,
right,
with your people.
That mom and dad look godly.
Yeah.
I think another important thing with rules is that there does need to be standards set in place, especially in institutions like a school or even a youth group. You can wear this to youth group. Please don't wear that. It will distract the preaching and the fellowship. But when you have those rules, talking them through with your children is really important, because it might not be something that you say, this is scriptural, because they really get that impression. If yes. I don't follow this rule, I'm ungodly. Right. They just think that's truth, because that's what they see at school. You're doing right, you're doing wrong. You're doing right, you're doing wrong. It's not a matter of you being godly or ungodly following this rule. This is where God has placed you right now, and we're putting ourselves under this set of rules to be successful in this environment, and this is what we are choosing to submit ourselves to. It's not Good. That it's in the Bible, but we are purposely placing ourselves under
so
that rule.
We're not saying you shouldn't have rules. If you don't have rules, it's anarchy, whether in a church, you know, setting with youth group or a school or your home. We're just saying, what's the priority? If for your church the priority is rules, that's the problem. Not that they have them, but the priorities are wrong. It should be love first, and then whatever rules are there to protect kids, to ensure their safety, to just make sure that there's not chaos in the ministry. And then, Amy, I agree with you. Married parents, you need to say, look, these rules, these are ones that are in Scripture. We follow them because we love God. These rules are not in Scripture, but we follow them because institutions need to have order. And explaining that to your teenager.
Right. You don't want them to go through the teen years and then get all wise in college and say, oh, nobody knew what they were talking about. We were just following a set of rules. That's hypocritical. They need to understand that there has to be rules, and you are choosing to follow them or not. But certain ones are biblical. Certain ones are just because we are choosing this for our home.
All right. That's great. We're going to step away from teenagers now and get back to the marriage. So we've talked about what it's like to be married with children, what it's like to be married with teenagers, and how you can kind of prepare for both of those. And if you're in the middle of one and struggling, then what can be done? And what can be done? Focus on regaining love and focus on regaining respect. Once that's been done, start working with your children towards instilling the wisdom of God's word into their hearts, so that as a child they can grow in wisdom and put away childish things and begin seeing God and themselves for who they are.
Yeah.
All right, back to our marriage. So once you've addressed, and not even really, I guess once you're done, while you're even addressing these things, you cannot forget the marriage. Because if you forget the marriage and the marriage falls apart, it doesn't really matter what else you do. Everything is going to also fall apart. So please, never lose sight of the marriage. So honey, we've already talked about fulfilling your spouse's needs, the love languages. And we kind of touched on a week or so ago that as you are fulfilling the needs of your spouse and of your children, you have your own needs that you have to address. So how does a... Not only how, but why should an adult address their own needs so that they can better address the needs of others? How and why?
I guess if I think about it personally, as a mom, sometimes I need to be alone to regain my thoughts. Sometimes I need to be with my husband to remember who I am. Sometimes I need to leave town to remember who I am and to regain focus. Honestly, a good vacation will do you a lot of good.
She's not talking about leaving town and leaving me behind. She means us going together. Let's just clarify that.
There's a lot of perspective that you gain from stepping back from things. I guess physically, if you're taking time for yourself, it helps me feel healthier. It helps me feel more energetic, better about myself, and then I'm able to give more. Whereas I might have been non-energetic, upset about this or upset about that because I hadn't really thought it through, and then I'm going in to deal with my children in that emotional state.
Right.
As opposed to getting into the right state for myself and living that through. So even though it may take a couple hours and the husband might need to watch the kids or whatnot, it really will do a lot more good,
yes,
I think, than not taking it.
But here's the problem. A lot of spouses don't want or allow their spouse to take that personal time. You know, how dare you leave me home with the kids, or you're leaving again, and you're going to get your nails done again, and you know, you're going to go out with your friends again, going fishing. Now, obviously, it can be overdone.
Yeah.
You can address the needs of yourself so often that the needs of your spouse and children are never cared for. That's a whole other issue. We're not talking about that.
Yeah.
But if there is a balance, and you do spend time with your children, and you do spend time with your spouse, one of the greatest things you can give your spouse is the opportunity for them to be alone or with friends. If maybe some people don't want to be alone, so for them, at least a way, to be away.
Mm-hmm.
And don't be insulted when they want to do that. You allowing them to do that, they will come back to you happier and healthier.
Refreshed. Yeah. And I've even, you know, dating, some people even put it on a calendar. It's that important to them. Some people are more relaxed with it. We just need to make sure we get out when we need it. But some people have special needs children, and I don't know if everybody's aware, but there are institutions set in place to actually help parents get out together, mm-hmm. even with special needs
children. They'll watch the children. That's right.
Yeah.
Okay.
So there are options. That's what I'm saying.
All right. So I totally agree. So you cannot deny that. If you're not addressing your needs, the chances that you are dealing with the needs of your spouse and children in a healthy way is probably not very high. Chances are pretty low that you have a healthy relationship with your spouse and your children if your own needs aren't being addressed. I don't just mean by your spouse, I mean for yourself, even you making choices to address your own needs. Because sometimes your spouse doesn't know what you need, and as much as they want to help you, they can't. You got to do what you got to do and communicate that to your spouse.
Yeah, and you have to give each other a chance. A husband might not be very good at keeping the children right away. He may call you in 20 minutes and say, help. But at least you had the 20 minutes and then try to push it further. I don't know. But sometimes women, you have to get out and you cannot feel guilty for that.
All right. Good advice. Okay. Let's talk about the investing in the future in our children. Ultimately, while we are, raising children and while we are going through our marriage, you have to constantly look to the future. I think a lot of marriages and a lot of families are always looking back. Remember what you did and how you hurt me 5 years ago, and remember what you said 2 years ago, and remember what, your child, remember what you did yesterday and last week. If you're always looking back, you're not going to be able to determine where you're going because you're not looking forward. You're going to run into things, you're going to trip, you're going to fall, wandering in darkness, if you want to use an illustration. We cannot be looking back. You address the issues of the past, and then you move forward. Forgive. Now, I'm not going to say forgive and forget when it comes to marriage, because there could be some things Amy would do to me I'll never forget. You can't. I mean, the human brain is a funny thing, and there's certain things that as hard as you try, you'll never forget them. Forgiveness does not require me to forget what Amy might have said or done to me. But forgiveness does require me to move on from what Amy has done or said, rather than just park there and stay there for the rest of our marriage and every day bring up the past.
Right. If you truly forgive me, I am not held accountable for that anymore.
Held accountable. Good. Yeah. And if I am constantly bringing it up, I am holding you accountable.
Right.
So the book of Proverbs actually tells us that what love will do is cover sins. And that does not mean pretend they didn't happen. It doesn't mean a severe wrong was done, but lie about that wrong. It means the wrong was confronted, because Christ tells us if you have an offense with your brother or sister, obviously would include a spouse, but it's talking about brother, sister in Christ, not necessarily family. If you have an offense or were offended by someone close to you, what are you supposed to do?
Well, forgive them.
Forgive them, but first we need to confront them. Christ said go and talk to that brother or sister in Christ.
Yeah.
And have a conversation with them. But once you've done that, then you have to forgive them and you have to move on. Because a marriage that does not include forgiveness is a marriage that is spiraling towards destruction. And that could be your marriage today. It's possible that it's not that you're a horrible person. It's not that your spouse is a wicked person. The problem is something was said or done ignorantly or on purpose. And ignorantly is a possibility. The spouse to this day doesn't even know what they said or did, but you're holding a grudge. And that grudge is keeping you from having a happy, healthy marriage. It is past time to talk with your spouse, confront the issue, put it behind you, move forward. Look to the future. Stop looking to the past.
I think when you are forgiven of something that you know hurt another person deeply, it binds you even stronger to them.
So the marriage is even healthier once forgiveness has been received and offered than before.
Yeah, I feel like you get to a deeper level. We were there in dating, and you're kind of stupid in college and stuff, and we'd have
to
forgive each other. But I felt
a lot of stupid going on.
Going through forgiveness and truly putting it behind us, I feel like that deepened our relationship, even though it was shallow compared to marriage. But I can imagine that would definitely be the case in marriage too.
Okay. Forgiveness. So forgiveness for your spouse, forgiveness for your children, and then training your children to do the same. Forgive each other and forgive the parents. If you can have forgiveness, there probably isn't anything that can destroy your home, because forgiveness will always repair whatever has been broken. Now, forgiveness, again, doesn't mean ignoring a problem. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting a problem, nor does it mean trusting. If I do something that breaks Amy's trust, yes, she has to forgive me, but I have to now regain the trust that was broken. Yeah. And if I truly love Amy, I'll work towards regaining that trust. Forgiveness for Amy to give to me should be immediate. Trust could take days, weeks, months, or even years, depending on how much I hurt you.
And depending on how you would react and not hurt me again.
Right, if I keep doing it over and over again, it's going to be really hard to regain the trust.
If a person is not repeating that offense, then that's going to slowly build that trust back up. And as time goes on, you realize they've matured and that you can trust them again.
Okay, let's talk about forgiveness and trust with children. Because our children want to automatically assume that we should trust them in everything. When, first of all, they haven't earned it. Second of all, when they lost it, they think that they should get it anyways, even because they lost it.
Yeah, that's tough.
That is tough. And so if you as a parent just give your child trust, even when they lost it, you are teaching your child that when they become an adult, they can do whatever they want and people should still trust them. And then they're shocked when they're fired from a company. They're shocked when their friend walks away from them. They're shocked when their spouse walks away. But I thought you forgave me, you know? And if you forgive me, you got to trust me, because that's what my parents taught me, that forgiveness means automatic trust even when I don't deserve it. No, teach your children and teenagers now that forgiveness is not trust. They can have the one freely. The other one they got to work for.
Yeah, I think it's a common thing for teens to expect it, like you said. And they can sling that phrase at you, you don't trust me. And it's like, we're supposed to feel bad for that.
When they're the ones that made the decision that causes us to not trust them.
But that is the trend. That's what they truly believe. So again, reality.
Break down deception. Yeah. And explain to them that trust is not free. Forgiveness and love, that's free.
Yes.
Love is unconditional, free. Forgiveness needs to be unconditional and free according to Scripture. Mm-hmm. Trust never... In Scripture, do we read that trust is unconditional and must be given to everyone? You would be a fool to trust everyone to the level that you trust your God, hopefully your spouse. You'd be a fool to do that. So don't be a fool. And teach your children not to be fools. Going back to the whole, you know, following and leader thing, teach them to only trust those who've earned or gained respect to be trusted, not just the random person who it was nice to them for a day. And you'll save them a lot of heartache. You'll save a lot of heartache for your young daughters if they don't just trust every pretty guy, every good-looking guy. You'll save a lot of heartache for your sons if they don't just trust every girl that laughs at their jokes, right? Show them how trust is earned and not to give it unless it is.
Yeah, and I think throughout all of this, it comes back to your marriage. I don't think that I could give that to a child constantly and earn the respect and all of that on my own. And there are single parents that do, and I highly respect that. But I am so glad that you and I are on the same page, that when we get to that level, I have someone to fall back on. It's almost like we can fuel each other to continue the right path, whereas it would be very easy to just give in whatever you want. Fine, go do what you want.
But if we don't make the hard decisions now, what do we have to do later? Make the hard decisions or pay the consequences, one
you
or the
pay
other.
Pay for it. All I'm saying is, I think if you and your spouse are on the same page and are talking about this stuff and purposely training the same way, you're going to have that partnership that's going to fuel you to continue going.
Good. I agree. You're right. Yeah. Okay. Now, looking to the future. So what does the future hold for you? Well, if you're married, hopefully your spouse. The Bible does say, till death do us part. I understand Scripture deals with divorce and reasons where divorce would be, you might say, allowed or understandable, and I get that, but today's session is not on divorce. Today's session is on marriage, so let's talk about that. Jesus Christ said that from the beginning, his intention was that one man, one woman stayed married for life. That was how he intended marriage to be. And so hopefully the future and your future, you envision that future with your spouse. I know I do. I see myself with Amy. Amy's shaking her head. She sees herself with Russ. And so the things that we do and the decisions that we make ultimately are made with me, two people in mind, God and Amy. Because no matter what happens in this life, if I'm still alive and she's still alive, then God and Amy are going to be in my life, not just around, but in my life. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the problem with parents. Where do children come into that?
I think it's on your perspective. The way I see it is we are a team combating something big right now. And not always combating, but giving to a very worthy cause.
Which is the future of our children.
Yes, and we have to sacrifice a lot, and that will take some from your marriage. And you will have to understand you're sacrificing, but you are the team that is doing it together. And when you're doing things together, you still have a friendship. You still have a camaraderie. You're close.
But eventually, what are those children going to do?
I don't know.
Okay. Tell me. They're going to leave. Eventually, the children, hopefully, they're going to leave. Like, we've talked about this multiple times. I think you're under the impression at least one of our five will stick around. But the Bible is very clear that when a child gets married, they leave their mother and their father, and they become one flesh with another person, their spouse. And we are not called as parents to raise our children to stay home. We are called to raise our children to give them to the Lord in service. And that's very likely going to require them to leave and serve outside the home. So parents, when you are making decisions with your children and your spouse, keep this in mind. Your children will leave you. You don't want your spouse to leave you. You do want your child to leave you. You don't want your spouse to leave you. At some point, you want your child to move on. At no point do you want your spouse to move on. Yeah. That has to be like the foundation for what's going on in the home, how you treat everyone, whose side you choose. You're a fool if you side with your kids over your spouse. I mean, that's just like a losing game right there. Don't side with the children that will be leaving over your spouse who you don't want to leave. Right. Side with the spouse.
I think you would probably try to attach yourself to that new family.
Yeah, and that happens sometimes. Right, yeah. So your child leaves and you have no relationship with your spouse. It's all with your child. So wherever your child goes, you follow them around. And now that new family has to accept your presence. You like live across the street or in the basement.
Even if they want you there, they need a chance to develop their own foundation for their marriage.
They do. I'm not saying it's wrong to live in the same neighborhood or even to have, you know, for a time your child living at your house. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm pointing out, though, is hopefully your intention is not to have your child stay with you and never leave throughout their entire adult, you know, 40 years old, they're still staying with you, 50, they're still with you. Hopefully your goal is to move them out of the house into independence. That is not your goal with your spouse. At no point should you be thinking, well, I'm making the decisions to push my wife into independence and away from the home. Right. That's not marriage.
Because even if there was a particular need where your child would need to come home for a time, I mean, even with COVID,
sure.
You know, they might not be able to afford to stay on their own. There are different needs according to each child. You have to be in tune with what God would have for that child. But yes, I agree. The goal is always to have them be independent and to be able to move on the way God wants them to move on. Because they have a job that nobody else has. That God gave to them.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice, be ye children, but in understanding, be men. Now, this text isn't really going to be referring to the having the children, but we're going to finish with this final topic in about 5 minutes, honey, and that's repairing broken relationships. We're going to focus on repairing broken relationships with your spouse. All right, so God's word says, don't be like a child when it comes to self-awareness, what's going on around you. What people think about you, what you think about people, your understanding in general, whether scriptural or otherwise, don't have the mind of a child when it comes to how you think about people. But you should be like a child when it comes to malice or wrath. Yes, some kids get angry, but the anger of a child is usually like, you know, and they clench their fists and maybe grunting or something like that in general. Whereas the anger of an adult man, I mean, or a teenager is usually much more severe than the anger of a young child. And how they would handle that and display that. And so God is saying, don't be like children when it comes to how you understand yourself and others, But you should be like a child when it comes to your anger. If you're quick to anger, quick to forgive at least. And don't be so destructive in your anger that lives are literally destroyed. But here's the thing. People are hurt by anger. People are hurt by choices we make. And the people closest to us are usually hurt the most by our bad decisions, by our selfishness, by our pride, by our flesh, by our sin. You know, your coworker is only affected slightly by your selfishness because you show up at work late or don't get the job done as fast. Your spouse and your kids, they're the ones that are hurt deeply by your pride and your selfishness. So hopefully, through our conversations these last couple of weeks, you're beginning to recognize some areas, mistakes you've made. And unfortunately, it's probably not free. Unfortunately, there's a cost to pay for that. And your spouse is currently hurting today because you are finally recognizing some bad decisions you have been making, and your spouse has been hurting during those times. So Amy, spouse is hurt. It's been a series of offenses. We've talked about forgiveness that needs to happen, but you forgiving me is only part of the healing process for you. What else needs to happen for you to truly find healing in what was once a broken relationship or broken marriage?
As a woman, I would need to see that you meant your apology, first of all. And like I said, as time goes on, that's when the trust can be regained. Sometimes it can be, and then sometimes I don't know that it can be.
Yeah, I agree. There are some decisions that you can't come back from. I do agree with that. Amy and I have never had those, but I've known people. I'm sure you have known people that there's a decision that the spouse just cannot forgive and move on from. Hopefully that's not your case. So let's talk about the ones you can come back from.
Okay. So then the forgiveness, not holding them accountable. But with forgiveness in my life, sometimes when I've been hurt by somebody, not even my husband, it just replays in my mind. I'll be alone. It'll replay. And I constantly have to shut it down and say, no, I forgive them again. And I cannot dwell on it. If I dwell on it, I'll get more angry. And it's like I'm reliving it.
Yeah.
So I have to, like you said, put it in the past. I have to say no to myself. Be mature enough to shut that down in my mind and change my mind and move on. And eventually, the pain goes away.
Okay, that is great. I love that. Now, let me give you my advice. Oftentimes, it's not just men. Men and women both have this problem. So over these counseling sessions that you've been listening to, or maybe reading a book, or just on your own, the Holy Spirit of the Bible has convicted you. You recognize some wrongs. You go to your spouse, and you admit those wrongs. But then oftentimes, what is tacked onto the admission?
A but.
I wasn't going to say that. Excuses. But, or, you know, an excuse.
I'm sorry, but.
Yeah, and just throwing excuses in there. And, honey, what does that do to the person that you hurt? So it's almost like the person they see some hope. Oh, they're actually starting to recognize. And then you throw that but in there. You throw that excuse, and what does that do to everything?
Yeah. It shows them that you recognize there's something wrong, but you're not willing to take responsibility for it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so you're not going to regain their trust if you're not going to take responsibility for the wrong. They're just going to assume you'll keep doing the same thing, which you probably will.
An apology goes a long way, but then you can't keep repeating the offenses. The Bible even says a person who keeps repeating the same offenses is eventually going to destroy that relationship.
So 1 Corinthians 14:20, don't have the understanding of a child. What do children do? Always excuse their wrongs, right? But this, but that.
And blame someone else.
And too many husbands are blaming someone else for the hurt they caused their wives. Too many wives are blaming someone else for the hurt that they're causing their home. The book of Proverbs talks about a woman who tears down her household as opposed to building up her household. Mm-hmm. And women who tear down their house, I mean, they'll blame their boss, they'll blame their friends, they'll blame the children for their self-destruction in the home. You got to take responsibility for your choices, both the good and the bad. And by the way, when you do that, not only will you begin to repair the relationship with your spouse, you'll begin to repair the relationship with your children. Because until your children see you take responsibility, they're not going to take responsibility either.
Right. And when you own what you have done wrong, it shows humility on your part. And people respond to humility. They don't respond well to pride.
Yeah. Well said. I think we're going to end with that. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. We are finished with our sessions on marriage now, so we'll join you next Sunday night for a new growth point. And our next growth point, actually, he doesn't know it yet, but I'm going to invite Aaron Overcash to my Sunday night growth point next Sunday, and we're going to be discussing ministry, and specifically the steps that you would take getting into the ministry as far as from high school to college, going to a Bible college, and how that might look. Aaron Overcash is an intern with our church. He'll be leaving in a week, and so he's going to join me for a one-time growth point message on basically knowing God's will, knowing the calling on God's life to go into full-time ministry, and the initial steps that you would take to get there. So I hope that you can join us for that conversation next Sunday. Thank you, and have a great night.